Hi, and welcome to the Desert Heights Church Weekly Message, where we study scripture together verse by verse. Let's jump in now for this week's message.
Who has sovereign power? It's been a little competition to see whose God was really God. The prophets of Baal, they lost. So Elijah has them all killed, 450 of them. Elijah prayed a short prayer, and God sent fire down from heaven, consumed the sacrifice and the altar. That was the proof that God is the sovereign God. Then Elijah, right after that, they had been in this drought. So Elijah prays for rain, and a flood came from a little bitty cloud. Then Elijah said, it's fixing to rain so bad, King Ahab, you better get in your chariot and you better get home as fast as you can because it's fixing to rain so bad you're not going to be able to get your chariot home. So the king jumps in his chariot. He's racing down the mountain. And Elijah, after he sent an email, this is one of the places in scripture where it says he girded up his loins. He takes his robe and he tucks it and he ties it. You know why? Because he's fixing to outrun the chariot. Oh, this whole story is just magnificent. He outran the king's chariot back to town. It's a whole big, really big deal. So King Ahab gets his chariot back. And he tells the queen, Queen Jezebel, we've heard stories about her. He tells Queen Jezebel, now Queen Jezebel had worshipped idols, one of which was Baal. Because if you're going to worship a rock, you can worship multiple rocks. They don't care. That's true. She had a reputation for killing the prophets of God. Uh-oh. Queen Jezebel sent Elijah a nasty note. That's what the scripture says. Read it. She sent him a nasty note threatening to kill him. Queen Jezebel threatened to kill God's prophet Elijah because there's a part of her brain, a part of her soul, that she thinks that she is sovereign. She thinks she has authority and power. So Elijah, God's man of faith and power, just called down fire, outran a chariot. He called down fire, slayed the prophets of Baal, prayed for rain, outran the chariot. He goes out in the wilderness and he hid under a tree. Because Jezebel's coming after me. You just slaughtered 450 prophets of Baal and now you're hiding from the queen. God comes along to talk to Elijah. He's like, hey, Elijah, because he's under the tree. Did you get it? Some of y'all are not. You're not with me. He says, hey, Elijah, what are you doing down here, Elijah? And Elijah replies, he says, God, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty. That's the way it is in the text. He says, I have served the Lord God Almighty. How many times can he be pointing to the supreme power and authority of God? I've been serving the sovereign God. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your idols, and killed every one of your prophets. The people of Israel had broken the covenant, torn down the idols, and killed every one of God's prophets. Israel had rejected you to the point that you, God, Elijah's thought process here, Israel has rejected you to the point that even you, Lord God Almighty, can't save them. I alone am left, and now they're trying to kill me too. From Elijah's perspective it's a broom tree. I don't know what that is, but it's a broom tree. From under the broom tree, Elijah peers out, and instead of recognizing, he recognizes, but I don't think he believes it. He says, you are the Lord God Almighty, and I've served you. You're the God over Israel. But you know what, God? Queen Jezebel, she has all the power right now. You okay? There's a whole bunch of connections there. God, I know you're God and I've served you and I'm your prophet, I'm your man, but I'm afraid, not of you, I'm afraid of Queen Jezebel because I think that she's the one that has the power. The Israelites have rebelled, and Queen Jezebel, she has obliterated the worship of the one true, although powerless God. Queen Jezebel has won. God, can't you see that? God, if you will come down here underneath the broom tree with me, you can see that Jezebel's the queen. She's coming after us. You okay? They're like, what in the world? Elijah says, I'm the only person left of the chosen people of Israel who have not rejected God. It sounds kind of like you have, Elijah. Elijah's state of mind, I just imagine where he's at, because can you imagine where he's at? Have you ever been under the broom tree? I know, we get all excited, great things happen. And then we're all, oh, Israel's barely going to make it, so hard to serve God because he's not in control. Israel has completely disregarded the law that God had given them. Elijah's frustrated because they've abandoned the law. They've shattered the covenant that they had made with God, or that God had really made with them. All the other prophets of God have been killed. And as far as Elijah knew, he was the last man on earth who was still serving God. And this Queen Jezebel that's given him a hard time in the past has vowed to kill him as soon as she can find him. So, yeah, I'm a little bit with Elijah on this one. I can relate to what he's saying. It is reasonable that Elijah would be of the perspective that God has finished with Israel. But Elijah did not know all that God knew. See, I need you to absorb that. We can get under the broom tree with Elijah and say, well, it's dark out there. There's a lot of sin. The sky is falling. We are a godless nation. We're going to hell. God's lost control. So many things I want to say right there. Just leave it alone. But Elisha did not know all that God knows. Are you okay with that? That's a theological statement. Sweetheart, you do not know all that God knows. So when we look out from underneath our little broom tree and we say, why isn't God doing it my way? It's because he knows what's going on and you don't. I was not in my notes, I was extra. Verse 4, I do too know. No, you don't. Verse 4. And do you remember God's reply? So Paul's pressing the reader. Do you remember Paul's reply to Elijah's? He said, no, because Elijah said, I'm the last one. And God says, no, I have 7,000 others who have never bowed down to Baal. Here's the deal, church. Elijah, the man who calls down fire and rain, was wrong. His perception of reality was incorrect. Israel was still a bunch of heathens, just not all of them as Elijah had thought, because God had tucked away 7,000 people who still trusted in God and had stayed true to him and not bowed down to the foreign idols. This is tremendously important. God, by his sovereign power, has kept 7,000 people faithful to himself. God has supreme power and authority, watch this, over time and circumstances, even the keeping of people's faith. God kept a remnant of 7,000 people who did not turn their back on God. They kept faithful to God. That's what the text tells us. Now, he's gonna expand that a little bit. Verse 5, he says, it is the same today for a few of the people of Israel have remained faithful because of God's, you say it, because of God's grace. Because of God's grace. Why are they still faithful? Because of God's grace. because they went to Desert Heights and they heard good preaching. No, because of God's grace. And then he says, let me explain this grace. His undeserved, his being whose? God's. Good job. God's grace, his undeserved kindness in choosing them. And since it is through God's kindness, then it is not by their good works. For in that case, if it was by good works, God's grace would not be what it really is, free and undeserved. Are you following? Now, Elijah and the other 7,000 Jews, they were not kept by their own good works, the law. That's what the other Jews were doing, and God rejected them for that. He said, no, not because of the law. These 7,000 people that God had kept, they were not kept by their own good works. They were not kept by their own tenacity. I'm just letting that, because some of you are like, I'll be saved if it hair lifts God. No. I'll hang in, I'll hang on till the end. No, it's not a tenacious thing. They were kept faithful because, singular, of God's grace. Is it? Just because of God's grace. His undeserved kindness in choosing them. Were these stinky Israelite Jewish people? Yes, and God chose them anyway. Not, they were not chosen by their good works. They were not chosen by Elijah's bravery. He's the one running from the queen. He's a big wimp. Paul has brought us all the way back to salvation is a function of God's sovereign grace, not human desire, effort, or works. You should write that down and think about it later. Otherwise, you're going to be distracted for the next couple of hours while I finish up. Salvation is a function of God's sovereign grace, not human desire, effort, or works. Elijah and the other 7,000 faithful were not saved because of their good works or Elijah's powerful prayers. They remained faithful to God because of God's grace. His sovereignty kept them faithful to himself. God uses his power and his authority, his sovereignty, to keep 7,001, because we're gonna count Elijah. He just barely makes it in. He makes it in by grace. That was the joke, because they all made it in by grace. Y'all are like. God used his sovereign power, his power and his authority to keep 7,001 Jews from rebelling against himself. God kept them. That is pretty magnificent. We could even say that is God-like. You guys are in the splash zone. God-like. Stick to your notes. If they had remained faithful to God by their own desire, talking about this remnant, these 7,000 Jews, if they had remained faithful to God by their own desire, by their own effort, by their own works, then God's work of grace, by definition, would not be grace. God's salvation would not be undeserved favor. It would be earned favor, not grace. You with me? This story, I know I've said this before, but I got to just keep saying it again because you got to get it in your head. This story is not about Elijah's prayer, because often whenever we teach this story, we're like, Elijah, God's man of faith and power, he prays a 17-word prayer and it's all so good. No, it's just a stinking prayer. Our theology of prayer is bad. If I just say the right words, then God will. No, that's what heathens do. No, the story is not about Elijah's prayer. It's not about Israel's rebellion or their faithfulness. It's not even about Paul's philosophy of eternal life. This story is not about whether or not you are good. This story is about the one true sovereign God over all time and all space and all events, who has reached through time and circumstances to, by his grace, pull you from the darkness into his marvelous light. It's a good spot to say amen. Yeah, it is. Why would God reach through time and circumstances to pull you from the darkness into the light? Because he and he alone is the God of all power and authority and grace and salvation. See, I don't need you guys. I love it without you. Once you were in the darkness and confused, now you're in the light of God with direction toward glory. Once you were a nobody, now you're a child of the sovereign Lord God Almighty. You're getting there. Y'all are warming up. Wow. God uses his godness for good. He rescued Israel from the majority of Israel being rebellious against him. He rescues this remnant. That's great. That's a great use of God's sovereignty in salvation, right? You don't have to answer me. I don't care if you agree with me. Verse 7, here we go. It is great. It's fantastic that God kept 7,000 people. That's a little more, I think, than the city of Bloomfield. God keeps faithful to himself. That's a sovereign act. So this is the situation in Romans 7. He says, most of the people of Israel have not found the favor of God they are looking for so earnestly. A few have, the ones God has chosen, but the hearts of the rest were hardened. Wait. I must have misunderstood this. So we're going to go word by word. Somebody teased me one time about whenever I first started preaching. I was right out of college, and so I spent more time. It was back in the Clinton era, whenever we were like, the definition of is. And so I was compared because we're like, so we have, this is the situation. Let's define what situation means. I was young. I still do it. All right, so ESV and the New American Standard, they both say, what then? It's like, so what? So what and who cares? So we just talked about Elijah and God sovereignly keeping 7,001 people faithful to himself. So here is the so what and who cares of actually the last three chapters. Most of the people of Israel, remember he starts chapter 10 and Paul says, man, I love the Israelites. I love the Jews. They're my people. I want them to be saved. And here he says, most of the people of Israel have not found favor with God. They are looking for so earnestly. They are, Paul is writing in present tense, these Jews are people, there are people in Israel who are searching for God. Got that in your brain? But not finding him. That doesn't fit very well into modern Christian theology. Back in Romans 9:31, he says it's because that they are still trying to make themselves right with God by obeying the law. So you have all these Jews who are still, they're in their hearts. They want to find God, but they want to do it on their own terms. They think that they know how to find God. They think that they know how to find God. And so they're searching for God sincerely on their own terms. But buddy, we don't get to decide how we come to God. This total garbage of there's many ways to God is... well, it's total garbage. That's what it is. We don't get to decide how we come to God. God defines how we come to him. And he says we come by grace, by undeserved favor. So if you have your head down, keeping the law, saying I'm going to work out my salvation through the law, you will never find God. And this is where God being God begins to be offensive. Paul already dealt with the issue of fairness in chapter 9. You can't say that's not fair. But God gets to be God because he is God. So yeah, he gets to be God. That's the way it works. This is kind of Christianity 101. You are not God. God is God. But we can't get past that. Now Paul is describing a God who, hold on to your britches, commands the hearts of men and women. Paul is describing a God who commands the hearts of men and women. Paul is describing a God who reveals himself only to those he has chosen, but hardened the hearts of the rest, so that even though they search for God, even though they are sincere and putting effort into being good Jews or being good Christians, they still have not found the favor of God. I'm trying to figure out what time it is and where I'm at. I want to make another comment. I said, Paul is describing a God who commands the hearts of men and women. And we bristle at that. Some of you will bristle more than others, and because you don't like that. But then, here's my proof, okay, of where you're really at in your heart, is we will say, well, God doesn't just move on the hearts of people and force himself, because we went through this whole thing of the Holy Spirit's a gentleman, and he doesn't force himself on it, blah, 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 blah. That's not what the Bible says. Just stick it out there, make everybody angry. He commands the hearts of men and women. But what do? We pray for the lost. You pray for your loved ones. Paul is praying for the Jews. And what are we praying for God to do? Command the hearts of men and women. If we ask him to, then he should do it. If he does it because he's God, well, I don't like that. What are you? Come on. Going back to my notes. I can tell by the looks on your faces, I need to stick to my notes. As long as God is doing what we think of as good, we're okay with God being sovereign. But the idea that God has chosen to reveal himself to some and harden the hearts of others, we struggle with that. I talked about this last week. We're okay with God choosing the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. Whatever, we don't care. But whenever we start saying God chooses individuals, I don't like that. Verse 8. I got to hurry up or I'm not going to get you guys out of here on time. As the scriptures say, so throw back to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy. As the scriptures say, God has put them into a deep sleep. Who did this? God. And he did what? He put them into a deep sleep. To this day, he has shut their eyes so that they do not see. He's talking about the Jews. And closed their ears so that they do not hear. Again, Paul is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 4. After giving Israel all of the law. After he's given Israel all of the law, he says, but to this day, the Lord has not given you minds that can understand, nor eyes that can see, or ears that can hear. Here's the deal, church. Listen carefully, because it sounds like God gives them the law and says, good luck, you're never going to make it. He gives them the law. God never intended for mankind to find righteousness in the law, but to see their sin by the law. And then when they see how fallen and good for nothing we are, then we will find our righteousness by trusting in him. Does that make sense? Verse 9. Likewise, David also said, he said, let their bountiful table become a snare, a trap that makes them think all is well. It's basically, I'm keeping the law really good this week, so if Jesus comes back, I'm going to make it. It's good. Let it be a snare. Let them think that it's about them. It's not. Let their blessings cause them to stumble and let them get what they deserve. Let their eyes go blind so they cannot see, and let their backs be bent forever. God has intentionally closed the eyes and ears of most of the Jews. Brent, that seems a little like it's an isolated incident. We can't make doctrine of this. After teaching the parable of the sower, Jesus ended the teaching. So now we're fast forwarding to the New Testament, the gospel story. Jesus comes in Matthew 13, verse 9. He says, he's just taught the parable of the sower, and he ends it by saying, watch this. He tells us the parable, and he ends it. It's not just here. He does it several times. He ends it with this phrase. He says, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand the implications. There's people that don't have ears. So his disciples came to him and they said, why do you use parables when you talk to the people? And he replied, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That is why I use these parables, for they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand. This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that says, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of the people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear. And they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand. Pardon me. And they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. Why? Because God has hardened their hearts. Has God rejected Israel? And what did Paul say? No. But he hardened their hearts, not all of them. Has God rejected Israel? No. God has shown mercy to Israel. That was my point, right? God shows mercy to Israel. God has shown mercy to Israel by sovereignly keeping a remnant of faithful believers. God did that. Even when the majority of Israel is rebelling against God, by his grace, God keeps a remnant faithful to himself. He can do that because he is the God who is sovereign in salvation. If God were not supreme in power and authority, he would not be worthy of our faith. We put faith in a sovereign God because he has control over all. And then we question it whenever he doesn't do what we want him to do. Doesn't make any sense. If God were not supreme in power and authority, he would not be worthy of our faith. We could just get a stone. Boy, that would be much easier. It is because of God's sovereignty that we have confidence in him. If his character is not questionable, if God's character is dependable, then his power can be trusted. If God's character can be is trustworthy, then his power is also trustworthy. I figure that if he sent his son to die on the cross for your sins while you were still a stinking sinner, God has your best interest in mind. You can trust God's power to save. Well, we have this saying about absolute power absolutely corrupts, or something like that. Yeah, that's one of our sayings, not a biblical saying. God in his character has absolute power. Does that mean he's corrupt? Absolutely not. He is the God of the universe. He is the sovereign God of salvation who chose to die for your sins. He didn't have to. He could have taken all of creation, wadded it up, tossed it in the garbage, and started all over. But he didn't. His character said, I'm going to demonstrate my glorious love. And I'm going to bring salvation to a people that are broken, that are blind, that are deaf. You can trust his power to save.
You've been listening to the Desert Heights Church weekly message. We would like to invite you to one of our service times at 9 or 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings here in Farmington, New Mexico. If you'd like more information, please visit our website at desertheightschurch.com.